This Sunday evening, there is a single verse I would like us to consider. It is the 11th verse of Mark chapter 1. As I came to prepare this sermon, God's words in this verse caught my attention and I could not veer away from it. God here spoke at the fulfillment of a remarkable event. Although it's only a couple of verses long, it is rich and full, worthy of our full attention. It speaks of when Jesus came up from the water at his baptism. The heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, before we consider these wonderful words from the very mouth of God, let us first open our Bibles and read from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Let us read together. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are once again given an opportunity to gather around your word, even though we are hearing and listening to your word from our own homes, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. And Father, above all, we pray that we would see Christ, that we would see Jesus, and that we would adore him and love him and live for him. So help us, Lord, be with us now. Speak to us through this sermon, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. There is a song that my wife and I love, and we often sing together. The song is a prayer. It is a prayer that the Lord would prepare our hearts to receive his word, that our unbelief would be dealt with by God's word being planted deep in us, causing us to bear fruit. Now, the chorus of this song, the central point of this tuneful prayer, sounds the words, "Show us Christ, show us Christ. O God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord." You can see why my wife and I love this song. What a prayer! Show us Christ! Reveal your glory until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. I believe this to be the key to preaching. This is the key to evangelism. This is the key to church. This is the key to life. All that all would see God's glory through the face of Christ Jesus. Why Jesus Christ? Because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so we pray, show us Christ. Oh, to see His beauty, to see His splendor and His glory. Oh, that all would gaze on the face of the Redeemer of souls and the Lord of all creation. Is there anything else that humanity needs? In this dark world, in our darkened condition, there is none who shines so bright as Christ, the light of the world. I propose to you all, Christian and non-Christian alike, seek to know Christ Jesus. In all your endeavors, in all your activities, struggles and passions of life, take it upon yourselves the task of knowing Jesus and seeing the glory of God through Him. There is no other task or business in our short lives that is as gainful, as profitable, and as valuable as knowing Jesus Christ. He is the treasure worth finding. He is the pearl worth keeping. For in Christ there is life, the abundance of life from the moment you know Him to eternity. Our lives are no longer short in Christ. In Him we find eternal purpose in glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. The Christian listening would certainly know of my enthusiasm in preaching to you about Jesus. For the Christian who has been raised with Christ, we desire nothing else than to seek those things which are above where Christ is. The appetite of the Christian would be for things where Jesus is and not on things on the earth, because the life of the Christian is hidden with Christ in God. To the Christian, Jesus Christ is their all in all. So, this Sunday evening, as we come to this verse in Mark chapter 1, we will take this time to listen afresh to the voice that came from heaven speaking about Jesus, saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Earlier I stated how this event here in Mark chapter 1, although only a couple of verses long, this here was a remarkable event, rich and full, worthy of all our attentions. At this moment in history, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is here present as God the Father announces His love and delight for His Son. Why is Christ Jesus worthy of all our attention and efforts? Because even God the Father loved Him and was pleased with Him. And this is what we will be considering this Sunday evening. If it is at all possible, let us see the loveliness and beauty of Christ through the viewpoint of God the Father. You see, the Christian loves Christ, and the Christian finds delight in knowing Christ. But there's a problem. The Christian's love and pleasure for Christ is not perfect, and it is incomplete. Our view of Christ is often disturbed by our sinful inclinations. Sinfully, we continue to hold on to earthly deeds, where even lies, evil desire and idolatry continue to take hold of our affections, distracting us away from the beauty and loveliness of Christ. This limits our adoration and worship of Christ. In our sinfulness, even the Christian can lessen the worthiness of Christ as Lord of our lives. But here in our text, we can look upon Christ from the heavenly places, from the very throne of God. We can see Christ as God the Father sees him. So let this heavenly view of Christ draw us all ever closer to him in adoration and praise. So with verse 11 of Mark chapter 1 as our text, there are 3 points of consideration in this discourse. They are 3 points in the form of questions. They are, the first one, what are God's affections towards Jesus? Secondly, what does God's affections toward Jesus tell us about Christ? And the third question, how must this view of Christ affect our lives? So let us go straight to our first question. What are God's affections towards Jesus? We must first notice God's affection towards Jesus. We can take this by discussing the words of God in our text. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God reveals his affection for Jesus by saying 2 things. The Father says that he loves his Son, this is my beloved Son, and that he takes pleasure in and delights in his Son, with whom I am well pleased. So what kind of love is this that the Father has for his Son? It is a perfect love, a love that cannot be faulted nor broken. It is important to realize that God's love for Jesus is a different kind of love than that which we experience from God. In Christ, we experience a self-denying, sacrificial, and merciful love. We experience the love of a man dying for his friends. God's love for Christians is a love he has chosen to bestow upon his children. God chose to love his elect before the foundation of the world, but not because he has pleasure in what he sees in us. On our own, without Christ, what God sees in us is a deceitful heart that is desperately wicked. In that sense, God cannot love sinners. And so, when we say God loves the sinner, we are in fact talking about God's common grace and his desire to see all people come to repentance. And God's special love for his elect is a love of mercy and grace through the saving work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of God's love for Jesus, it is not the same love the world experiences or the special love the Christian experiences. God's love for Jesus is not self-denying and sacrificial mercy. God's love for Jesus is a love of complete delight and pleasure. The very heart and soul of God is completely and utterly pleased with his Son in himself. The Son's very essence is delightful to the Father. In Jesus is God's original, deepest, and foundational joy. God loves Jesus the Son because of who he is. God loves Jesus out of pure pleasure in the person of Jesus. Nothing that is outside the Son can cause the Father to love him. Nothing that is outside the Son causes the Father to love him. God loves the person Jesus for who he was, is, and will forever be. It is because of this love and pleasure in the Son that the Christian is loved by God. Not because the Christian is worthy of God's love, but because the Christian belongs to his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom is his deepest gratification and joy. This was Jesus' prayer to his heavenly Father in John chapter 17. Jesus ends his high priestly prayer with these words, "And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus there is praying that God, his Father, will love the Christians just as he loves Jesus, because Jesus is in them. You see, Christ knew the depth of the love his Father had for him, and he desires that love to be experienced by his people through him. This is a unique love found only in the Godhead. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father inseparably, equally, and unchangingly. The Father fully delights in who Jesus is. When he sees his Son, he enjoys what he sees. He cherishes and relishes what he sees. Such is the Father's love for his Son. Jesus is the lifeblood of God's deepest love, pleasure, and joy. Now, let us turn to our second point in question. What does God's affections toward Jesus tell us about Christ? God delights in what he sees when he looks upon his Son, Jesus. So we can ask, what is God seeing? What is so delightful about the Son that God takes pleasure in him? There are a few observations we could discuss regarding what we are shown about Christ from the words in our text. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But I shall only mention two for this Sunday evening because of time. Here's the first. God's pleasure in Jesus shows us that in Jesus is the fullness of deity. Jesus is fully God. Many people have fallen into a trap when they consider the relationship between God the Father and Jesus. They agree that God has pleasure in Jesus, but they see Jesus as just a man, maybe an extraordinary holy man, perhaps the best of God's creatures, but just a man. Some take it that God scoured the earth for thousands of years until he found a man that kept his laws, a man who was moral and pure in all his ways, a man that could be used to be an all-time teacher and holy man for fallen humanity. Some make the mistake that Jesus was God's first created being, a kind of supernatural creature and man who has never fallen away from God's ways, therefore making him a suitable savior to bring God's fallen creation back to godly standards. But of course, this is not what God teaches us through the Bible. That is not what we learn about Jesus Christ, when we read of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We can see this by the way God the Father refers to Jesus. God calls him my beloved Son. The way in which God calls Jesus his Son tells us that Jesus comes from God. To be a son, it means that all that is of the Father is in the Son. In this, and this is what God is announcing on the River Jordan. This is who Jesus is. All that is of the Heavenly Father is in Jesus, his Son. Remember the circumstances surrounding Jesus' conception and birth. Jesus was not conceived through human desire and fleshly pleasure. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. All the nature of God was there, conceived in the Virgin Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not created at that point. But what happened there was God taking for himself the form of man. It was God coming in the likeness of man. The baby born to the Virgin Mary is the man, Jesus. Through this supernatural conception, all of God's godness remains in Jesus. Jesus was born with and in all his godness. The scriptures are truly clear with the Christian affirmation that Jesus Christ is God, that in his person is the fullness of God. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God." Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, says, "His Son, Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." The Apostle Paul, again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God." Just one more to remove any doubt. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle John writes in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible unquestionably teaches us that Jesus is God. Now back to our text. How else does it show us that in Christ dwells the fullness of God? It is the fact that God has complete pleasure in his Son, Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I'll put it this way. The only reason why and how God has complete pleasure in Jesus is because Jesus is God. Let me explain. You see, God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. It is difficult for us to comprehend that there was a time where only God existed. But that is the fact of God being God. God is independent, self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-contained, and self-sustaining. He is perfect and holy. Everything else exists under God's standards and His creative purposes. Apart from God Himself, there is nothing else that can be compared with Him. He's incomparable. Therefore, there is nothing and no one else as beautiful as God. There is nothing and no one else as delightful as God. And there is nothing and no one as glorious as God. And so, because of God's nature, God's deepest pleasure and complete delight is in Himself. God can only have perfect love and affection in Himself. That shows us that Jesus is God. God takes pleasure in His Son because God is taking pleasure in His own glory. Therefore, if God loves the person of Jesus with such an affection and pleasure, shown through the words in our text, this shows us that Jesus is God. Jesus is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. Jesus is the express image of God. He is very God of very God. God the Father loves the Son and has pleasure in His Son, because Jesus is the perfect image of Himself. Jesus is the perfect reflection of His essence. Jesus is the perfect imprint of His nature. Jesus is the perfect expression of His glory. Jesus is God in all His fullness. So, that is our first observation. We see through God's love for His Son that Jesus is fully God. Now, the second observation is this. God's pleasure in His Son tells us about Christ's perfect humanity. We have seen that Jesus is fully God, but now we also see that Jesus is fully man. Jesus has two natures, inseparable as one person, but also distinct in nature. Now, this second observation brings up the question, for what purpose was God publicly declaring His pleasure in Jesus? It was for the benefit of mankind. The people at the River Jordan, or at least John the Baptist, was a witness to this remarkable event. We can see John the Baptist testify to this event in the first chapter of John's Gospel. So, in this public declaration, God's purpose is to reveal who Jesus is, both as His eternal Son and also as the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the chosen one who would redeem His people from their sins. God the Father shows His acceptance of Jesus' manhood. You see, Christ's humanity is necessary for our salvation, but not just a mere man. It is necessary for our Savior to be perfect and faultless in all His humanity. Here in this act, God reveals to the world His pleasure to choose and ordain the man Jesus to be the Savior of the world, to be the mediator and the once for all atoning sacrifice, reconciling sinful people back to God. Now some may say, of course Jesus was a man. Why is there a need for His manhood to be pointed out? It is true. In general, it has been easier for people to accept Jesus as a man than it is for them to accept Him as God. In fact, most of our evangelism today involves fighting for the deity of Christ. showing the materialistic and physical world that Jesus is Savior because He is God. Even though that is the case, it is also true to say that Christians who are unashamed to confess Jesus as Lord and God have often not wrestled deeply with the extent of Christ's incarnation, that the Word of God became flesh. Jesus, the man from Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, is as fully a man could be. God took the form of man and became Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was not only human in body, but he was also fully human in mind, heart, and will. Throughout the New Testament, it is made very clear that Jesus was fully human. In the Gospels, we see that he was born, he grew up, he grew tired, he got thirsty, he got hungry, and he died. We also see his emotions displayed. He marveled, he wept, he was sorrowful, he was deeply moved and greatly troubled at times. With putting on our flesh, Jesus also put on all our feelings. Jesus, the Son of God, even took on himself a human mind, one that is limited. Jesus as a man had to grow in wisdom and stature. He was even limited in knowledge as a man. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus confirms his full humanity by stating that not even he knew the day and hour of God's final judgment and his own second coming. This is the beauty of Christ. His one person has both an infinite divine mind and also a finite human mind. This is a peculiar but wonderful truth about the glorious God-man Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is like us in every respect, in human body, heart, and mind. But there is one difference. Jesus was and is without sin. And this is how God the Father fully delights in Jesus as a man. You see, our sin is what separates us all from God. It is our sin that has caused God to look upon us as enemies. Because of our sinful nature, the Bible categorically states that there is no one good, there is no one righteous, no, not one. At this point is where we can certainly delight with God regarding Christ's humanity. Since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, God had never since looked upon humanity with such pleasure and delight. Man's sin and rebellion tore away God's eyes and delight that God had upon man in creating humans in his own image. Since the fall, that enmity between God and man remained, but only until God looked upon Jesus and saw his full humanness, saying, "In this man I am well pleased." From that moment on, the Holy Spirit would lead Jesus to the wilderness, and there Jesus would be utterly attacked by Satan's full force and deceit, attempting to cause Jesus to fall in his humanity. But Jesus would not sin. God's declaration over Jesus, publicly displaying his love and pleasure in Jesus' humanity, could never be broken. We could go to Mark chapter 9 and to two of other Gospels. And there in the Mount of Transfiguration, God displays Jesus in all his glory, the glory he has with the Father. And there again, but this time in the presence of Peter, James, and John, God once again publicly declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this time God added the words, "Hear him. Hear Jesus. Listen to him. Look upon him. Gaze at his glory." God and man here as one to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus took on human body to save our bodies. He took on human heart, mind, and will to save our hearts, minds, and wills. Jesus took the form of man in all its fullness so that he might save us fully. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Now let us turn to our last point in question. How must this view of Christ affect our lives? Let us quickly come back to the events surrounding our text. Why did God choose this moment to ordain Jesus to be the Redeemer of the world? Jesus had to be recognized by his forerunner, John the Baptist. By hearing God's voice, John's task as the forerunner was accomplished. John preached and baptized the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He was chosen by God to prepare the way of the Lord. Repentance and baptism are necessary in preparing a person's life for the Lord. A person submerging into John's baptism had two things being signified. Repentance opened up the heart for Christ Jesus, and baptism cleansed the heart for the Lord Jesus. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, in identifying himself with humanity and all their sins, went to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. And so doing, Jesus was approving John's ministry. However, Jesus, being sinless, was not baptizing, confessing sins. He was being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus here was showing his complete obedience to his Father. By bowing into the river, receiving the Holy Spirit like a dove, and hearing the Father speak, Jesus was in fact bowing to his Father's will. And the Father's will for his Son was that Jesus, the righteous servant, would save all his people from their sins. Jesus' death for sinners is here foreshadowed on the River Jordan. Here Jesus identifies with the sins of those he came to save. God here is pleased in who Jesus is as his Son, in whom Jesus is as a man, as the Messiah, and as a servant. He is the choicest among all men. No other man could fulfill and accomplish God's eternal plan of salvation. He is God's chosen. He is the Holy One. Jesus, being fully God and being fully man, completely submitted himself in obedience to God's will. Jesus was obedient to death, even death on the cross. My friends, it is in this God-man, loved by God in the fullness of his pleasure, it is in Jesus Christ that we are saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. In hearing God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," we have been shown a wonderful view of Jesus, the glory of God. Friends, do you see Christ's beauty and loveliness? God sees His Son and He deeply enjoys Him. We too can enjoy Christ in our lives. We too can know the fullness of joy in being in His presence. Oh, that we would all turn to the Lord Jesus and behold His glorious face. If you have already known Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith, seek to see a new vision of Jesus. Be once again captivated by the Lamb of God who was slain for your sins. And tremble as you continue to work out your salvation in fear. Now you, who have not yet known Christ Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, consider the cross on which this most beloved Son of God willingly suffered in your place, taking upon Himself all your sins, infirmities and shame, subjecting Himself to the curse of the cross, being crushed under the just anger of His beloved Father. For you, the Father who loved His Son and was fully pleased in Him, did not withhold Him from you. The Father did not withhold His Son from taking your place in dying the death that you deserve. Would you repent and believe in Jesus? Perhaps this song was written for you. It goes, "There's a way back to God from your dark path of sin. There is a door that is open where you may go in. At Calvary's cross, that is the cross where Jesus died. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus." But oh, that we would all come to Christ Jesus, that we would all look upon Him with fresh eyes, bowing at the feet of the God-man Jesus. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing your Son Jesus to us. And thank you that in Him our sins are forgiven, and that in Him we have eternal life. And thank you that in Him, Christ Jesus reveals your glory. Christ Jesus reveals your love and perfection and holiness and righteousness and justice. Help us all to submit to Christ with all that we are. And may Christ be all to us, our all in all. Amen.